Okay, we're going to open our Bibles together. Again, now we've read that passage in John, so please have a Bible open if you have one. John's Gospel and chapter 4. We're making our way through John on Sunday mornings. And we've come to chapter 4 and verse 43 down to verse 54. If you had a sheet on the way in, then on one side of that will be the outline of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So John chapter 4, from verse 43 to 54. One of the key themes of this passage is faith. Faith in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. And faith is, of course, one of the key themes of the whole Bible. The writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Habakkuk the prophet said, the just shall live by faith. By faith, that's right. So faith is needed, isn't it, to begin the Christian life. How do we become Christians? Well, we abandon all hope in ourselves, we abandon all confidence in our own goodness, all ideas that we can earn our own favor with God, and we cast ourselves on Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the promises of the gospel, that the one who comes to Jesus can know peace and life and forgiveness and hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's how we begin the Christian life, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in faith is what's needed to live the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? Well, we do so believing the word of God, trusting the promises of God, seeking to know and have fellowship with the Son of God. That's how we live the Christian life. We just keep on trusting, even though the way may be hard and we can't see the end of the journey. We just trust the word and promises of God. So faith is so key, isn't it, to the Christian life. And so this passage is one that should interest us then, because it has things to tell us and teach us and remind us about faith. Now, in the previous section that we've just been considering in the past couple of weeks, we saw the most amazing and unlikely faith, didn't we? There's this Samaritan woman, and there's this whole Samaritan town, it seems, and they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to trust in him. If you remember, look at verse 41 of this chapter. Many more believe because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's an amazing thing. It's a reminder to us, you never know where you might find faith, where God might produce faith, in the most unlikely people and most unlikely places. Here's this Samaritan woman and Samaritan village, so naturally opposed to the Jews and the Jewish faith, and they come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that really brings us to our first point this morning, because the people of that Sychar, that was the town, wasn't it, in many ways stand in contrast to the people of Galilee. So as we think about faith, we're going to start, you see our first point there, I've given it the title spurious faith, okay? So that's verses 43 to 45. If you don't know what spurious means, you can have questionable, okay? Questionable faith, where you're asking, is this actually real faith? So look at these verses with me, 43 to 45. Jesus stays 2 days in Sychar, that's the town, and then we're told he went to Galilee. That's his home area, isn't it? So you might be a Norfolk boy, I don't know, there's a few of us about, I suppose I've been here long enough now. Jesus, if you like, was a Galilee boy, wasn't he? That's where he grew up, that's where he was from. And Jesus heads back there. But look at verse 44. Look what verse 44 says. He heads back, he went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Notice the word for there, or you could have the word because. So Jesus returns knowing that he's not truly honored there, and in fact he goes back there, if you like, because he knows that. Perhaps he's hoping that things will change. Perhaps he's giving them another chance. Jesus wasn't just interested in going where he was honored and popular. He would go wherever he was needed. Now, we'll come back to that statement in a moment, but it gets sort of a bit confusing, doesn't it? Because following verse 44, where there's, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own country, you would expect verse 45 then to say, and so when he came to Galilee, and the Galileans refused him, or, you know, ignored him, or despised him, but we're actually told, look at verse 45, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. They welcomed him. They're pleased to see him return. But why? Why do they receive him? Verse 45 tells us, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So they welcome him, I think, because he's been a bit of a sensation, hasn't he, in Jerusalem? They've seen the miracles he's done. He's put Galilee back on the map, and they're pleased to have him back. It's clear, look down, just down to verse 48 that we'll come onto in a little while. They're hungry for some more miracles, aren't they? For some more signs and wonders. Now, just turn back with me to chapter 2 and verse 23 and 20-25. You remember these words that we looked at a little while ago? So this is what had happened when he was down at the feast. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So there were people who believed in his name. They sort of were impressed, and they said, yeah, we're going to follow this chap. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Why not? Because he knew them. He knew their hearts. And he knew that their faith was not genuine faith. Otherwise, he would have given himself to them, wouldn't he? And I think that's what we have here in Galilee. Probably it was some of those very people that are mentioned in chapter 2 that are here back in Galilee in chapter 4. Now go back a moment to chapter 4, now verse 44. There's a significant word there in verse 44, and it's the word prophet. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. You see, we might put it like this. They're very pleased to welcome him as a miracle worker, as a wonder worker, if you like, but not listen to him as a prophet. They want his miracles, or they want his wonders, but not his works. That will become clear as this gospel unfolds. So they want his miracles, but they don't really want the implications of those miracles. Because what's John constantly calling Jesus' miracles? He calls them signs, doesn't he? All the way through his gospel. They're signposts pointing to who Jesus is and why he's come. Every one of them is saying, listen to him, follow him, obey him. But the truth is, I think here, that they're just sort of interested in the signs instead of looking to and listening to the one that they pointed to. Let me just a silly illustration. Imagine you hear that someone's going to Norwich, okay, and they're going up to Norwich, that fine city. And the next day you see them and you go, oh, how did you get on going to Norwich? Did you have a nice time in Norwich? And then they say to you, well, actually, we went up the Hingham Road and that way, and there was a beautiful sign to Norwich. And so we just stopped there for the day. It was a lovely one of those old-fashioned signs, you know, the metal ones. And so we just spent our day at the sign. Well, you would go, well, that's really rather odd. And I think that's what's happening here. They're interested in the sign, and they're not wanting to look to the Saviour and to truly listen to his word. You see, I think we've got spurious faith, questionable faith, because what's the sign of true faith? It shows itself in obedience, doesn't it? It shows itself in a readiness to hear and believe and obey the word of God, truly bow before Jesus Christ. It's seen in acknowledging sin and turning from it. Can you turn with me back in your Bibles to one of the most solemn passages in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7. Remember these words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, You who practice lawlessness. Do you see that? What's happened to these people? They've never left their sin. They may have done supposedly spectacular things and claimed to be Jesus' Lord, but they've never really trusted him. They've never given up their sin. They've never truly done the will of God. That's how true faith is seen, isn't it? So let's be aware that people might show an interest in Jesus for all sorts of reasons and come along to church for all sorts of reasons, and yet not have true, genuine faith. The Bible makes that clear as a possibility, doesn't it? Spurious faith. Now let's think, secondly, about desperate faith. Okay, now we're on to verses 46 and 47. So when Jesus is in Galilee, he goes to Cana. Now you children remember what happened at Cana? That was the place where Jesus did that miracle at the wedding, and he turned water into wine. And he's back there, and while he's there, this nobleman comes. Now, you might have a different word. It's sort of the word for a royal official. So someone of high standing who, because of that, was part of the royal court of Herod. That's what we have here. So we might say this man's a member of the aristocracy, we might say. Almost certainly wealthy for his day, of high standing, an important man, and he lives in Capernaum. Well, this man has a son, and he's sick. He's seriously sick. Look at verse 47. He's at the point of death. Now, straight away, that reminds us of two things it's worth us all being reminded of this morning. Number one, you can have riches and status, but that doesn't make you immune from sadness and sorrow and trial and tragedy, does it? I mean, we might think, oh, well, lots of people do, don't they? If I could just be rich, then that would solve lots of my troubles. But you can be rich and have trials and troubles and tragedy in your life. Secondly, we're reminded that the young can get sick. The young can die. Death isn't just the domain of the old, is it? How many young men died in the two world wars? How many of us know young people or youngish people who've been seriously ill or died through sickness or some accident or whatever it means, suddenly swept into eternity? So we're just reminded of that. So you young people here this morning, it's a reminder to you, don't put off getting right with God. Don't think you've got lots of time ahead. We hope and pray that you do, but you don't know. Today's the day of salvation, isn't it? Now's the time to get right with God. Don't think your life is sort of unquestioningly stretching out before you. We pray that it will do, but you don't know that. Well, this nobleman then, he's a desperate dad, isn't he? It's around 25 miles from Capernaum to Cana, we know that. It's clear from the return journey that it takes more than one day. It's a hot, dusty, desperate journey. But he's clearly heard something about Jesus, hasn't he? He's heard some of the things that Jesus has done, the people that he's healed, and so he makes his journey and he comes to Jesus, and look at verse 47, he implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So what are we reminded of there? We're reminded that troubles can bring us to Jesus, aren't we? Why is this man in the presence of Jesus? Why is he in Cana and not at home sipping tea in Capernaum? Well, because a trouble's come into his life that's made him desperate. If his son hadn't got sick, and if this man wasn't sick with worry, he might never have met Jesus, might he? So the truth is that sometimes the Lord uses troubles to bring us to him, or perhaps to bring us back to him, or just to make us desperate enough to really seek him, perhaps like we never have before. You'll see it on the back. There's a quote from J.C. Ryle, that great preacher of the 19th century. He says this, I wonder what you think of this. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater blessing. What does he mean by that? Well, a disease or trouble or trial that the Lord uses to deal with you and sanctify you and bring you to him is a greater blessing than health, if that in that health you just wander from him. Now, of course, there's the right sense in which none of us want troubles, and none of us want trials, and none of us want difficulties in our lives. Of course not. That's perfectly fine not to want them. But sometimes they are the very things the Lord uses, doesn't he? To bring us to our senses and bring us to our knees and make us desperate enough just to seek the Lord. So I'm sure there are testimonies here this morning of people in whose lives the Lord used a trial or a trouble or some tragedy to make them seek him. And I'm sure all of us here this morning, or many of us here this morning at least, have times in our lives that we sort of have very mixed thoughts about. Very painful times and difficult times that we wouldn't want to repeat, and yet at the same time precious times, because we can see the Lord use them to deal with us and humble us and make us seek him and shape us to the people that he wants us to be. So what makes us desperate? What drives us to the Lord? Perhaps it is your children. I mean, perhaps not physically sick, but they might be spiritually in a place that drives you to your knees. Or perhaps it's your own spiritual state that makes you desperate. Or perhaps it's the state of our nation. I mean, that certainly should make us pretty desperate, shouldn't it? As it's Remembrance Sunday today, it might be just remind us that actually, in the Second World War, things got so desperate, didn't they, that they called for a national day of prayer, whatever you might think about that. You know, they did at least go, we need to seek God. So sometimes to be desperate is a good thing, isn't it? If it drives you to Jesus and makes you look to him. Okay, let's keep going. A third thing on your sheet is persistent faith. If you've got a pen, you can write down earnest and persistent faith. I think I afterwards thought, both words would be good. It's definitely earnest, isn't it? He's not trying to hold on to his dignity, is he? What does it say in verse 47? He implored him. He pleaded with him. I can imagine him on his knees. That's sort of the implication of that word. He's not worried about what people around are thinking. He's desperate. And he's in earnest. And then we have Jesus speaking to him, don't we? Now we're in verse 48. It says there, look at the beginning of verse 48, and Jesus said to him, but it's clear that what he says is not just directed to him, and perhaps not even primarily to him. You see, the you in that verse is plural, which is why the New King James has as people. Just, you see that in italics, if you've got a New King James, just to make that clear. So again, this helps us understand the context, okay? What's going on? That there's this more of a fascination with the signs and with seeing more and more signs in order to believe. He says, you know, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, we know that the miracles that Jesus performed were signs, weren't they? They were given in order to help people understand who Jesus was and believe. But I think that this is a rebuke that they're too dependent on the signs. They're too taken up with the signs. What they've already seen should have been enough. But to keep on believing, if you like, they want to keep on seeing stuff. Signs and wonders, it says there. Actually, this is the only time in John's Gospel he uses the word wonders along with signs, and I think that gives us I think that's making a point that that's what they're interested in. They're interested in the spectacular. So why does Jesus say that at this point? Well, we're not told for sure, but I think perhaps because as this man comes and makes his request, Jesus can sense, Jesus knows the heart. He can sense a sort of excitement. Oh, wow, is this another miracle coming? Well, whatever it is, this man isn't going to be put off, is he, by these words. He just comes back again, doesn't he, with his request. Look at there it is in verse 49. I mean, he could be sort of rebuffed by that, couldn't he? But he comes back, sir, he says, come down before my son dies. And that's true faith. True faith won't be put off, will it? It won't give up. And the Lord encourages that, doesn't he? Earnest, persistent faith, coming to him, praying to him. Jesus told parables, didn't he, to encourage that. Again, you children may remember that great parable. It's one of my favourites, where there's a man, late at night, someone turns up at his house And he had to invite him in, and in that culture you'd have to give him something to eat. So he invites him in, and sits him down, welcomes him, sits him down and in his front room and says, I'll be back in a moment, and I just got to pop out the back. And of course he pops out the back, over the hedge, to his neighbours, knocks on the neighbour's door, doesn't he? Because he hasn't got any bread in the house, so he's round next door, he's knocking on the door, and he's speaking through the letterbox, apart from they didn't have letterboxes there, but you know what I mean. And you know, come on, I need some bread as our friend comes, I've got to give him something to eat. And you know, children, you remember the story, how it goes, and the man says he's in bed. You know what your dad's like if he's in bed. And he doesn't want to get up, and the children are with me, and oh, it's just too much. But what happens? Well, the man knows, doesn't he, that his friend at the door is not going to give up, and so he might as well get up, and he gives him some bread, as much as he wants, just to get rid of him. And what does Jesus say? What's the application? Jesus gives, he says, so I say to you, ask, or perhaps better, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? So what's a sign of faith? That you get your prayers answered instantly? No, I don't think so. The sign of faith is that you don't give up asking. You keep praying, you keep coming, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you keep trusting. So some of you here this morning have been praying for things for years, and they haven't been granted yet. Is that a sign of lack of faith? No. It's faith that's kept you praying. It's faith that's kept you praying, kept you looking, kept you trusting. What do we need? We need earnest, persistent faith as we live the Christian life. Keep on looking, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on praying. Okay, let's think of the fourth thing here now. What have we got? We've got true faith. That's verses 50 to 53. So Jesus says to this man then, in verse 50, look, go your way, your son lives, or your son will live. So that's a promise, isn't it? A promise of healing from Jesus. Now you think about that, I mean, that's a big moment for this man, isn't it? For this official. He's just got to trust Jesus' words and promise. He's got to trust and act upon it, even though he can't see the outcome at that moment, can he? So do you see in both his requests, in verse 47 and in verse 49, he's urged Jesus to come down with him. He can't see any other way of this happening without Jesus coming and seeing his son and being in the room with him and putting his hand on him and healing him. And now he's told, go your way. So sometimes we do have to trust the Lord's way. He's asking Jesus to act in a certain way. That's his prayer. And Jesus says, no, you go. He says, come down. And Jesus says, you go. And in answering our prayers, the Lord doesn't always answer them in the way that we, you know, we say, Lord, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you act in this way? And the Lord doesn't always answer in the way that we think or in the timing that we think. We simply have to trust him. And that's real faith, isn't it? This man, what did it say? Verse 50, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. That is faith, isn't it? Believe the word and acted on it. Even though at that point he can't see, he's just got the promise. He's just got the word of Jesus. Now it's not blind faith, is it? He knows something of what Jesus has done. He's heard some of the things that gives him a confidence to trust him. And in the light of that, he believes and he goes. The writer to the Hebrews writes that great chapter, isn't he? Chapter 11. We went through it not that long ago on Sunday evenings about faith. You remember how that begins? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is about the unseen world, isn't it? That's what it's concerned with. There are things that we can't see. Some things we can't see because they haven't happened yet. So we believe, don't we, that the day is coming when Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and there won't be any war or trouble or sin or sickness or death. And all God's people are going to have a part in that new creation. We believe that. We believe that because God has promised it in his word. We believe it because Jesus has risen from the dead. We're convinced of that. We can't see it. It hasn't happened. But by faith, we believe the promises and we act and live in the light of it. There's some things that are unseen because they can't be seen. So God can't be seen, can he? He's spirit. He's invisible. The spiritual realm can't be seen. Your soul can't be seen. But God's word tells us about those things. And so we believe what the Bible says. It's not blind faith because we believe the word of God. And we believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we're convinced that this book is true. But that's what we have to do, don't we? We have to hear the words and obey. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian yet. What does Jesus say to you this morning? He doesn't say, go your way, your son's healed. He says, come to me. Come to me. Trust me. I've died on the cross for sinners like you. You come to me. You believe in me. You cry out to me. You confess your sin to me and believe the promise of the gospel. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You must act upon that. You must believe that, trust him, and follow him. Live in the light of it. And if you're a Christian here this morning, what have you got to do? Well, you've got to continue to live by faith, haven't you? You've got to trust the word of God and rest on the promises of God. And though you can't see the way and things are difficult perhaps for you, you rest in the promise. You walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says, doesn't he? That is true faith. And this man's faith was vindicated. Well, I nearly put a sixth point in, but I thought that might frighten you a bit too much. We could have had vindicated faith, couldn't we? I mean, it is vindicated in the most wonderful way. It's the amazing thing is he gets up the next morning, because he has to stop, doesn't he? He has to stop in the night and for a night. We know that from verse 50, because when they talk about it, they talk about yesterday. And He starts his journey home, then he's got to stop, hasn't he? And then as he's going along, he sees some people coming the other way, doesn't he? Think about it. I mean, he sees some people coming. Who is that coming the other way? That's some of my servants coming. You can imagine his heart beating, can't you? I can certainly imagine his heart beating. What are they going to say? And then what do they say? Your son lives, they say, don't they? Amazing words to hear. It's clear he's recovered. And then, of course, they say, well, tell me about it. How did it happen? When did it happen? And they work it all out, don't they? Well, they say it was about the seventh hour yesterday. That's 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And he worked it out, didn't he? That was the very moment that Jesus said, your son will live. And his faith was vindicated. His faith in Jesus was vindicated. And if you like, our faith in Jesus is justified. Why do we believe in him? Well, because he has the power of life and death, doesn't he? He's shown that not just here, but most of all in his resurrection from the dead. True faith. Trust and obey. We all say that on him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Last point is saving faith. Saving faith, verse 53 and 54. So the second part of verse 53, we have those concluding words, don't we? And he himself believed, and his whole household. So it's not just now about looking to Jesus for the healing of his son, and then saying, thank you, goodbye, now look, we can get on with the rest of our lives. They clearly understand the implications of what Jesus has done, don't they? They see what it points to about Jesus. And they don't just believe that Jesus can heal the son. They believe they believe in Jesus, in who he is and what he's done. And they're ready to trust him, not just with their son, but with their life. That's what's happening here. And so the whole family would be eternally thankful, wouldn't they, for that day that that boy got sick. Because that was the day they came to understand who Jesus was and to trust in him, to realize that he doesn't just extend life, but he brings eternal life. That's what he does, doesn't he? So John, look at verse 54. John calls it the second sign, doesn't he? a further reminder of what Jesus is able to do. But the very fact it's a sign reminds us that it points to something even greater. The sign isn't the big thing, is it? It's pointing to something greater, a greater deliverance, a greater hope. Here's one who can't just save from the brink of death, he can save from eternal death. He can save from hell. He doesn't just rescue you from suffering, he can rescue you from sin. That's the bigger thing, isn't it? And these people, this household, comes to realize that. And they cast themselves on Jesus Christ. They believe on Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that a whole household can be saved. I mean, that's what we long for and pray for in our village, isn't it? And around, that whole households would come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, this morning, you've come here to church. It's good to see you. But do you have real faith? Are you truly trusting in the Lord Jesus? Have you cast yourself on him? Do you believe his word and rest in his promises and acknowledge your utter bankruptcy and your complete need of Jesus? And though you fail, and though your faith is often weak, and though you at times doubt, do you know that this Saviour is your Saviour, your Lord, your King? If not, then you must just pray to him this morning. Just ask him to deal with you and save you. He doesn't turn anyone away. You can rest in that promise as well and find life in him. And then, brothers and sisters, let's trust him. Let's walk by faith and not by sight, and rejoice in our wonderful Saviour.